This morning's passage of scripture comes from the chapter of Luke. Chapter of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age. And she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
The kids can go to children's church. Unless you want to stay and have fun with the grown-ups. The opposite invitation does not go to the grown-ups, though. Unless you're teaching or helping in some significant way. Quick, lock the doors back there. No, I'm just kidding. There's a few restless people here today. I can sense it. Now, let's pray as we come to God's word together. Lord, you have invited us here. You have prepared a place for us, and you have prepared us to receive you. So now as we come to your word, as we come to your scriptures, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, a little dinky town. Not a place that a lot of people even knew about, and if they knew about it, they didn't think highly of it. But Gabriel went to Nazareth, and he went to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. That's significant. A descendant of David, we'll find out why. And not just any David, King David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Now these are positive words, right? Aren't they? You who are highly favored, like you. Somebody must really like you, right? I mean, that's really what he's saying. Somebody really loves you. You are highly favored. You've been given a lot. The Lord is with you. Straight positive across the board statement, a beautiful declaration. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, I don't think there's anything in those words that should make her greatly troubled, right? You are highly favored and the Lord is with you. There's nothing in the words that should make her troubled or distressed, but something does make her troubled or distressed nonetheless. There are certain situations in life where somebody shows up just based on who they are, it's a little disconcerting. Somebody shows up who maybe represents somebody or something that may be like way out of your pay grade or something. Somebody who shows up and it's like, why is that person here to talk to me? Right? And it doesn't matter what they say, you're scared. And so when an angel of the Lord, a named angel, Gabriel, I mean, very infrequently in Scripture do we even get a name for an angel. This is Gabriel, the angel of the Lord. When an angel shows up to speak, there's something that's probably significant about this. Perhaps everything about my life is going to change right now, maybe Mary's thinking. And perhaps she's just flat out scared that an angel stands before her to speak. Right? There's nothing wrong with being highly favored and God being with her. I'm sure those are great, encouraging things, but man, there's an angel standing before me. So maybe you can think of situations where somebody, just by their very presence, can make you feel a little scared. Maybe it's your boss that comes to visit your office. You're not used to the boss actually dropping by your little cubicle. And when the boss drops by, usually it means your work is going to be doubled for the week, or you're not performing at the standard that you should be. There's a lot of situations. Somebody shows up, and just by their presence, you're shaken. And that's where Mary's at in this story. And the angel says, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. I mean, it's the same thing I just said. But I'm just going to reassure you. Don't be afraid. He tells the story. You're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. Well, I'm going to have a kid. And he's already named. I can take back the baby name book. Hopefully I kept the receipt. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Okay, so if someone have a kid, he's going to be named Jesus, and he's going to be king. And he's not just going to be the king for a while, he's going to be the king forever, and his kingdom will never end. Now I'm deeply distressed. That's intense. That's a lot to put on a little baby. And I love, she only has one simple question. How will this be, since I'm a virgin? Now, it's, you know, the science wasn't advanced in those days as it is today, but they kind of still knew how things worked. And so she was probably a little confused, like, how, I'm not married yet, I'm betrothed, right? I'm engaged, but how, just curious, Mr. Angel, you know, it's not doubtful or confrontive. She's not like, yeah, right. She's just, I'm just curious how this is going to work out. Oh, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Oh, okay. In verse 38, she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be according to your word. And the angel left her. Wow, what a story. One little question, how is this going to happen? Gets the answer and says, may it be so. Now, how many of you, if you asked this one question, how is this to be since, you know, I'm a virgin, and you got that answer that, you know, God will overshadow you and fill you up, and how many of you would have a few follow-up questions? I think I would have a few follow-up. Like, may it be to me according to your word. Wow. You just get the sense that Mary was ready to receive this. Not every girl in Galilee at that time probably would have responded the way Mary did. God chose Mary for a reason, and she exhibits bold faith. Bold faith. We just had a story of Zechariah, who found out that his wife is also going to have a son named John. It'll be John the Baptist. And he had a few more follow-up questions, and he ended up not being able to speak for a number of months because of his lack of faith and, you know, just asking too many questions. But Mary, this is in stark contrast to Zechariah, just says, okay, let's do it. That's my colloquial translation. May it be so according to your word. But this story, this call of Mary, is actually very similar to a number of stories. There's touchstones. Now, not the whole, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. That part is pretty unique. But it's not exactly a new kind of story. So the call of Moses in Exodus 3. Just go there for a minute. I hear anybody else's pages flapping, but that's okay. We'll just read verses 10 through 12. So God just appeared to Moses in a burning bush. He thought, hey, what's that all about? Went over there to check it out. And God says to him this, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Not accusatory, not a problem, but exactly who am I? What qualifies me to be the dude who's going to go to Pharaoh, right? And if you don't know, Pharaoh is this very powerful person who, you know, with the flick of a wrist could have me beheaded, probably, right? I mean, you know, but who am I? And God said, I'll be with you. I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Okay. Sort of a similar exchange. Gideon, Judges chapter 6. You guys heard of Gideon? He's not one of the most famous characters in the Bible, but his story gets told a fair amount. But this is his call. Verse 12 of Judges 6. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you. That's the same thing that the angel told Mary, right? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied. That's what it says. The accent is implied. But if the Lord is with you, is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Oh, well, Gideon has a few more pointed questions, doesn't he? The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my lord. One more time. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Me? I'm the weakest in my family, and my clan is the weakest of all the clans. Me? Okay. Check one more story. Jeremiah. Chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. The Lord comes to Jeremiah and says this, before you were born, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Sovereign Lord, I said. That's what you call the Lord when he's just given you that sort of a statement. He says, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. And God said, well, you just said that. No, he didn't. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I sent you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Okay? So, people receive these calls, are a little unconfident how it's going to work out, whether they think they're insignificant, whether they just don't think they have enough skills to bring to the table, whatever. But this is a pattern that has happened throughout Scripture. And what does God do? He assures them that he will be with them. God will be with you. And somehow, that's enough. So Mary, although, of course, giving birth to the Son of God is a new thing, her call stands in the line of the great patriarchs, Moses, judges, Gideon, and prophets, Jeremiah, of Israel. The call that she receives as mother to Jesus is just as much a call from God and a call to ministry as the call that Moses, Gideon, and Jeremiah received before her. And so when she hears these words and when she finds out about all that's about to happen to her, it's got to be overwhelming. And I was trying to think of a metaphor for this, an illustration as to, you know, maybe a modern day example of how this could work out today. A similar feeling of being honored to be set in the feet of somebody like Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah. And I thought about, let's say it's the 2015 NFL draft. I know, I already lost some of you, I know. But just bear with me. Let's say it's the 2015 NFL draft, and the Detroit Lions have a pick. Okay? Heard of the Detroit Lions? Everybody's heard of them? Say they draft a running back. 30th, because, you know, they won the Super Bowl, so they get the last pick. No? No? Okay. they get a very low pick. But anyway, they get a running back. And let's say that the owner of the team, after drafting this running back, tells him, I want you to wear number 20. Number 20? Barry Sanders. Billy Sims. Two of the greatest running backs in the history of the NFL, let alone the Detroit Lions. And you want me to wear that? I mean, that number's been retired. Nobody can wear that number. I want you to wear that number. You're the running back. You'd probably put up all the objections you could think of because everybody's going to, you know, think you're an idiot for wearing number 20 on the Detroit Lions. Like, who are you to wear that number and try to hold a candle to what those guys accomplished? I think that's similar, of course. Smaller stakes, yes. But Mary is entering into this lineage of faith, and she is becoming part of this team in a way that is so significant that it would be so humbling and scary. I know I would be afraid, but I'm just a man. Women are stronger. All right, so the words that Mary receives. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This is the return of the king. In 2 Samuel 7, so this is a while back. You can see how many pages back I'm flipping in the Bible. This was a long time ago. If you just count it in pages, it's a lot earlier in the narrative. 2 Samuel 7, David is receiving this word from God, and it says this, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, so your own children, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And skip down. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Words spoken to David. And for quite some time, the people of Israel have been in this exile state, and they have not had a king from the line of David. Right? But this happened, this lasted for a long time. David's son Solomon became king, and his son, and et cetera, et cetera. It lasted a while, but then the line fizzled out. But God said it was forever. Until Jesus, the line had fizzled out. But with Christ, it came back. Because what did I say earlier? Verse 27, a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of, you guys pay attention, it's good, David. So Jesus is in that line. Jesus sits on the throne of his own father, David, right? Becomes the king again. He is the return of the king, the glorious return, right? And so Israel is poised and primed to like be in, to relive the glory days again. That's obviously the hope. You want to have power again. You want to be glorious again. But let us be reminded that even though Jesus will become a king, that there's already another king in town. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of Luke, it says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, right? There's already a king. His name's Herod. He's ruthless. He's powerful. He builds huge palaces. He's a guy that is not to be trifled with. And Jesus will be born under his nose. But Mary's told that her son will be a king, and she believes that her son will be a king. And she will sing her expectations for her king son. Just look at the song that she sings. And this is not the passage we read, but I just want to touch it. Verse 50. This is her singing about her son that's about to be born. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Sorry, this is, she's not singing specifically about her son. She's singing specifically about God, and she's about to give birth to the Son of God, so didn't want to confuse you. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. What do you think Herod thinks about little Nazarene girl, Nazarethian? Girl from Nazareth, singing a song about her son bringing down rulers from their thrones. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. She sings the expectations that she has, bringing down rulers from their thrones and lifting up the humble, filling the hungry with good things and sending the rich away empty. This is an upside down world that she pictures. She pictures her son turning the tables on the world in which she lives and on the world in which everybody lives. She pictures Herod being toppled from that throne and her son taking up that throne. And so do so many people all around her. This is the hope of Israel we're talking about, the hope of God's people, people who have been sorely disappointed for hundreds of years, and now there's hope. She sings her expectations. That's what we do at Christmas time. We sing our hope. We sing our expectations. When we get to Lent and when we get to Easter, well, we have to figure out, we have to decide for ourselves if Jesus actually fits into those expectations. If Jesus actually fulfills that hope. This is the season of hope. and we sing our expectations. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let earth receive her King. Back then, we prayed that the earth would receive that King, Jesus, who never quite took a throne in the same way that Herod did. And yet, week in and week out, millions of people talk about a Jesus who is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Skipped ahead, but Jesus is the King. And we're still praying, singing, hoping for the earth to receive that King. What about this one? Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. We sing our hope at Christmas time, right? We acknowledge that there is still oppression. We acknowledge that there are still slaves. And yet the hope of Christmas, the hope of Advent, the hope of Christ, is that those chains will be broken individually, right, in our own hearts, but also in a much wider scale, in the systems and the injustices that people are facing day in and day out in this world. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppressions shall cease. And then, from the song we're about to sing, the last song that we'll conclude with today, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Is there a more true line than that? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. When Christ is born, he carries the hope of the world, right? Right? When this candle is lit, it's like all these flames are engulfed, and it's like, this is the light of the world. The hope of everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fixed. Everything's going to be saved. And then the fears. But what if it doesn't? What if it's not saved? What if there's still difficulty? What if there's still struggle? And the coalescing of all of our hopes and all of our fears come together in Christ at Christmas in a way that, well, for one, makes for some great songs. But it forces us to think about our expectations and our hopes. What do we expect from Jesus? A present under the tree? The restoration and reconciliation of all things? The hopes and fears of all the years to be met in him? Do we expect everything to be put back into its right place? Do we expect that all will receive the joy and the grace of Jesus? Do we expect that these songs will truly come true, that the chains will be broken? And what are we doing right now to help Jesus make that happen? This is why every year we have to go through this process of Advent, of waiting, of hoping, because Jesus is still our hope. And there is still fear, but in Christ there is hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are good, that your mercy endures forever. Lord, continue to hear our prayer. Continue to prepare our hearts to receive you. And as we celebrate at Christmas Eve this week, Lord, be our hope. Fill us with that hope, and may that hope lead us to action. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, Amen.